Would you please join me in prayer? Loving Lord, you know that we are broken people who hurt those we love. Sometimes accidentally, but sometimes we must confess on purpose. Help us to be honest with ourselves about who we have hurt and how, so that we can begin the hard and holy work of getting right with one another, so that we can be right with you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, surprisingly enough, some of the best teachers from whom to learn about human hurt and healing might just be Marvel superheroes. Now, this might seem like a ridiculous notion to some of you, but hear me out on this. All three of the Marvel films that have come out this year all had heroes who had to work on their broken relationships before they could save the day. In Black Panther, King T'Challa had to realize the ways that his own father had hurt his cousin's father, Killmonger, before he could be reconciled with him. In Avengers Infinity War, two rival groups of superheroes had to overcome their past differences in order to fight a common enemy. And in Ant-Man and the Wasp, nearly the entire plot is driven by a mad scientist whose experiment had hurt a young woman. And yes, in case you were curious, I have seen all three of those films, not to mention 12 other films in the Marvel Cinematic Universe. And so yes, I do love Marvel superhero movies, but I think maybe the best teacher about human hurt and healing doesn't come from one of the Marvel movies, but from one of the Marvel TV shows, Luke Cage. Now, for those of you not familiar with Luke Cage, he's a bulletproof superhero who protects the streets of Harlem in New York City. And like many superheroes, Luke has a tragic past. When Luke was a young man, he was wrongfully convicted of a crime he did not commit. And to make matters worse, when Luke was in jail, his mother developed terminal cancer. And his father, who was a pastor, blamed Luke on his mother getting cancer. And his father even went to visit Luke in prison just to tell him, "Your mother is dying because God is punishing our family for what you have done." And that was the last time that these two men spoke for 10 years, even though Luke wrote his father no less than 54 letters from prison. But then Luke is released from prison. He's exonerated for his wrongful imprisonment. And he becomes publicly known as a bulletproof superhero. And so his father decides that he wants to reach out to his son. He actually moves from South Carolina to New York City and asks if he and his son can meet at a public park. But when they do so, they're not able to get it right the first time. They're still both stuck in their painful past. And so they leave blaming one another for their broken relationship. But then they meet again, this time in the sanctuary of the Lord at the church where Luke's father is a pastor. And imagine this, if you will. A bulletproof superhero and his super egotistical pastor father having an honest conversation about their feelings. And Luke is able to tell his father just how much it hurt him to have his parents abandon him while he was in prison. And Luke's father is able to admit just how much it hurt him to lose his wife. And he's finally able to say to his son, "Son, I was wrong for blaming you for your mother's death." Now, of course, he still spends the rest of the TV show proving that he was really sorry. He has to demonstrate with his actions what he already said with his words. But the process of reconciliation began when he realized who he had wronged, his son, and how he had wronged him by falsely blaming him. Now, while there is, of course, the spiritual level to this reconciliation, there's also human level to this reconciliation. There's also a spiritual level, because they meet in the sanctuary, and Luke's father is a pastor. And so I can't help but imagine that when Luke's father was coming back together with his son, he realized that the truth that he had probably preached from the pulpit applied not only to his parishioners, but also to himself. We cannot be right with our God if we are not right with one another. Now, of course, this isn't just an idea from Marvel superhero movies or TV shows. This is something that our Lord and Savior, the ultimate teacher, taught us to value as well. In his first ever public sermon, Jesus thought that reconciliation was so important, he made it one of the very first things he taught about. And he taught about it using two very different examples. First, Jesus said, "If you are on your way to the altar and you you're bringing a gift, but you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, if you remember that you have hurt someone else, leave your gift there before the altar and go back home and be reconciled with your brother or your sister. Now, this was a very radical statement that Jesus was making, because the altar was the centerpiece of ancient Israelite worship. Whenever an Israelite had done something wrong against God, they would bring a food offering, maybe an animal or some grain, and they would travel all the way to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And in Jerusalem, they would go all the way to the temple, which was the only legitimate house of worship in the entire nation. Now, friends, imagine this. This would be like if we had one church in all of America, and it existed only in Washington, D.C. And every time we needed to make confession, we had to go to Washington, D.C. It didn't fully count if we just did it at our homes. And so the Israelites had to travel a long way to get to the temple, to get to the altar in the first place. But what Jesus is saying is that even after all that travel and all that work, if you come to the altar and you remember that you have hurt someone else, you haven't simply hurt God, you've hurt someone else, you need to leave your gift there and go back and restore that relationship before you can restore your relationship with God. And I'm reminded of what Jesus lifted up as the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are not two commandments as we often think of them. These are one commandment. And if you do not love your neighbor fully, you cannot love God. And so if you are coming to the gift to try, coming to the altar rather, to get right with God, but you are not right with your brother or your sister, you need to leave your gift there, go and be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift. Now Jesus also gives us a second example, not about going to the altar, but about going to court. So he says, imagine this. Imagine you hurt someone, and they are dragging you to court. Now before you even get to the courthouse, I want you to figure out a way to fix that relationship. Because if you don't, that person dragging you to court is going to give you to the judge. And the judge is going to put you in prison. And you may never get out. And Jesus' point in all of this, I think, is not simply a human one about the practical side of not being thrown into prison. It's also spiritual. Because when Jesus talks about being taken to the judge, I think he's talking about the one true judge, God. After all, Jesus himself says that there is one judge, God your Father. Now, I think what Jesus means by this is that when we wrong another person, we don't simply answer to that person. In some way, we must also answer to God. Now, of course, most of us don't like to hear about judging God or judgmental God or God as judge. We much more prefer the kind, loving, merciful God. At least I know I do. Maybe a few of you are masochists and you really like the idea of the judging God. I think most of us really enjoy the idea of God as our kind and loving. But God also cares about justice. And God also cares about our relationships with one another. After all, Jesus taught us to call God Abba, Father, Mother, Parent. And if I know anything about my relationship with my parents and my sisters, nothing makes my parents more angry and more upset than when me and my sisters are fighting with one another. I remember when I was a teenager and my mother was celebrating her 45th birthday, I want to say. My father took all of us out to this fancy Italian restaurant. But when we got to the Italian restaurant, we were seated, my sisters began to fight with each other. And they kept on going and going, even when my mother told them to stop. And eventually she became so upset that she stood up from the table and walked away. And you better believe that my sisters felt the judgment in my mother walking away from that table. And they instantly stopped bickering. And then my mother came back, and my sister said, "Oh, we're so sorry, Mom. We won't do any more. We promise we're really, really sorry." And my mother said, "If you are really sorry, don't just tell me with your words. Show me by not fighting with one another anymore." And in the same way that my mother's words carried some judgment with them, it was not a judgment to punish my sisters. She didn't want my sisters to feel bad. She wanted my sisters to get along with each other. And I think that's the same thing that Jesus is trying to get across by describing God as judge. God wants us all to get along with one another. Now, while we talk about the judgment of God, friends, I also have to remind us of the love of God. And this is a love so radical that Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sake and for mine. And on the cross, Jesus was somehow able to reconcile all of us to God and also all of us to one another. And that's why the cross has these two components, right? There's the vertical component, us to God, and the horizontal component, us to one another. And I think that one of the things this means is that every time we look at the cross, we shouldn't simply remember what Jesus has done for us. We should also remember that we have a responsibility too. If we want to be fully right with God, we must also learn how to be right with one another in our broken relationships. And so the practical question is, well, what does it mean to get right in our broken relationships? How do we do that? And this is where the wisdom of step 8 of Alcoholics Anonymous comes into play. Step 8 asks us to make a list of all people we have wronged and to become willing to make amends to them. Now, the purpose of this step is not to beat ourselves up. It's not to make ourselves feel terrible for all the people we've hurt. In fact, I believe most of the time when we hurt another person is because we are carrying a hurt deep within ourselves. That's why it's so important that alcoholics go through this stage, because the pain of alcoholism, the pain of addiction, often causes people to hurt those around them. For those of us who aren't alcoholics, we suffer from other painful diseases on the inside, don't we? We suffer from selfishness, anger, sadness, depression, anxiety. And these sources of pain can cause us to hurt those around us. But instead of just feeling a victim to the pain, we can begin to take ownership of what we have done, and that's what step 8 is asking us to do, to make a list of the people we have hurt, whether accidentally or on purpose, and begin to work toward wholeness and healing. And so the application this week is simple, just to do that, is to take steps toward wholeness and healing. Each of you in your bulletin has a one-page piece of paper. On the top it says, who have I wronged, right? And maybe a better question is, who have I not wronged? In some ways, I think we all accidentally hurt those around us, even though we really love and care about. And so the step for this week is simply to go through this list and think of just three people. You don't have to even talk to these people yet. The first stage is just recognizing who you have hurt. Write down the names of those people. Write down how you think you may have hurt them. And again, you don't have to talk to them yet, because that's step 9. But you do also have to do the hard and part work of thinking about whether or not you are really willing to make amends to fix these relationships. Because friends, let me tell you, it is possible to recognize that you have hurt someone else and also not care at all. When I was in high school, a really good friend of mine had an uncle whom she described as a real jerk. This was the kind of guy who would physically push people around and insult them to their faces and just not care. But when you asked him, hey, how's your relationship with God? He would say everything is fine and dandy. You know why? Because he went to confession before Mass every Sunday. And in his mind, if he had confessed his sins to God and to a priest, that was enough. Now friends, if what Jesus said about leaving your gift at the altar and then going to be reconciled with your brother or sister before you can give your gift to God, if that isn't the truth to it, then I wonder sometimes how seriously God may have listened to the confessions of this man who was not willing to fix his broken relationships. And so, friends, we cannot simply recognize who we have hurt and how. We must also become willing to fix those hurts. And so, to conclude, friends, remember that we cannot be fully right with God unless we are also right with one another. And to do that work, we must first recognize who we have hurt, how we have hurt them, and become willing to make amends. And if you do that work this week and you realize you are willing to make amends, then come back next week for step 9. Friends, please join me in closing prayer. Dear God, we give you thanks for the example and the teachings of your Son, Jesus, who has shown us just how hard and important the work of reconciliation can be. Give us courageous and honest hearts so that we can see clearly who we have wronged and how, so that we can begin the process of reconciliation in our own lives. We ask this in the name of the one who reconciled all to you, Jesus the Christ.